Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI renews his appeal for Christian unity. We hear of the anguished cry of the people of Zimbabwe after a sham election and the demise of democracy. And Father Jim Brand continues in his talks on the Book of Psalms and reflects on the idea of the Good Shepherd. An intense weekend for Pope Benedict XVI saw him inaugurating the Pauline year while presiding over a Vespers service at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls on Saturday evening. Then, at Mass on Sunday in St. Peter's Basilica, Pope Benedict and the Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew I renewed their appeals for Christian unity. In this occasion, 40 archbishops also received the pallium from the Holy Father during the ceremony. Charles Collins tells us more.
In a papal mass which saw a Greek Orthodox deacon read the gospel and the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople give a reflection, Pope Benedict said Catholics and Orthodox have a common hope of seeing the day of unity draw near. Before celebrating the Mass of the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, Pope Benedict welcomed Patriarch Bartholomew I on the front steps of St. Peter's Basilica. After a brief meeting, the two men walked side by side down the central aisle of the church at the beginning of the Mass. After listening to the Gospel read in Latin by a Catholic deacon and then read in Greek by an Orthodox deacon, the Pope and the Patriarch blessed the congregation together, each holding the other's Book of Gospels.
Il dialogo teologico tra le nostre chiese, in fede, verità e amore.
In his reflections, Patriarch Bartholomew said there are still numerous difficulties in healing the 1,000-year-old rift between Catholics and Orthodox, but said both sides are working to overcome the obstacles. In his homily, Pope Benedict said Christian unity is even more important in a world that is increasingly connected by technical means, but still unable to resolve its conflicts.
In mezzo a questa unità esterna, basata sulle cose materiali, abbiamo tanto più bisogno dell'unità interna.
He said that in the midst of this new external unity based on material goods, we have an even greater need for interior unity, which comes from the peace of God. The last part of the homily was dedicated to the 40 archbishops who received the pallium, a collar made of lamb's wool embroidered with 5 crosses, symbolizing the 5 wounds of Christ. It's a sign of their authority as metropolitan archbishops.
Quando prendiamo il pallio sulle spalle, quel cesto ci ricorda il pastore che prende sulle spalle.
He told them that the pallium on the shoulder reminds us of the shepherd who takes upon his shoulders the lost sheep, which on its own was not able to find the way home, but the shepherd brings back to the fold. Before concluding the ceremony, Pope Benedict recited the Angelus in the Basilica and spoke of the opening of the Pauline year, which was inaugurated the evening before at Vespers at the tomb of St. Paul in Rome's Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls. During that ceremony, in which Patriarch Bartholomew I and other ecumenical representatives participated, Pope Benedict said St. Paul is not simply a figure of the past, who we remember with veneration. He is also a teacher, apostle, and herald of Jesus Christ for us today. He said that's why he wanted to convoke the Pauline year, to listen to St. Paul and to learn from him today, as our teacher of the faith and the truth, in which are rooted the reasons for the unity of the disciples of Christ. The Pauline year will involve educational and devotional activities around the world, but especially in Rome, where Paul was martyred and is still buried, and in the various countries and localities Paul visited on his many pastoral journeys. The year concludes on June 29, 2009. I'm Charles Collins.
Thanks there to Charles Collins for that report. And turning elsewhere, African Union observers have said Zimbabwe's one-candidate presidential runoff has fallen short of the continental body's standards. In a report released on Monday, as President Robert Mugabe attended an AU summit in Egypt, the observers cite the violence ahead of Friday's vote. They also note that the opposition was denied equal access to the media during the campaign. Mugabe was sworn in for a sixth term on Sunday, moments after electoral officials declared he had won the runoff. His main rival, and many African and other world leaders, have called the runoff a sham. I have been following the humanitarian emergency, the political crisis and the demise of democracy in Zimbabwe for some months now, and feel deeply for the people there, who live in a situation of fear and deprivation. I decided to call up Father Oscar Wemter, head of Jesuit communications in Harare, and asked him of his feelings after the election and of the victory of the ruling ZANU-PF party.
Well, it was, of course, no genuine victory. It was a sham victory. It was a fraudulent election because the election on the 29th of March had given the victory to the opposition, and President Robert Mugabe was defeated. In the meantime, the people were under massive pressure, and the security forces, as well as party militias, went round everywhere and threatened people, harangued them, forced them to attend long night brainwashing indoctrination sessions, and many people who were known to have voted for the opposition were very badly beaten. And we deplore the death of at least 86 people, but possibly many more.
And Father Oscar spoke in no uncertain terms of whom he calls the old president.
The old president who cannot accept defeat graciously, as the bishops in their pre-election statement had demanded the defeated party should do, is now taking his revenge and does it in a very cruel way. He has actually declared war on his own people. And this has affected also the life of the church. So this is the present situation. And the election, as far as the opposition party was concerned, had only one candidate because the opposition candidate had withdrawn in protest against the severe and cruel harassment of opposition supporters. So that is the present situation, and we don't know yet where we go from here.
According to the African Union, however, the opposition movement for democratic change and the ruling party have expressed willingness to hold talks. I asked Father Oscar for his reaction.
This is possible, but as long as the old president himself is still involved, there is a great danger that he will just try and swallow up the opposition, giving them some posts in government without really making any fundamental changes. And the country is so badly run down economically, as long as the old president is still calling the shots, the international community will not be able to really come to the rescue of this ruined country, and it will need massive investments to restore the country to its old levels of economic production. So there is still a long, long way to go. And there should be a kind of interim government, perhaps a government of national unity, but without the old president. And then there should be new elections, really free and fair elections under international supervision. And we also need very badly a new constitution. The present constitution gives the president excessive power and allows him to rule past parliament without really being answerable to parliament. And that is one of the root causes of our present troubles.
But Father Oscar especially wanted to speak about the situation of the ordinary people in the country, including the Christians and the Catholics.
We had violence in our area, in our parish. Youth militias went round houses and attacked, assaulted people, some so badly that they needed hospital treatment. And furniture was thrown out of the streets. People had to sleep out on the streets. And this is now winter time here, and it is quite cold during the nights. And this was extremely cruel. Church services did take place. We are slightly affected, but people showed great fidelity to their faith and kept coming to church. But a number of things just could not take place at this time. And priests have been beaten up. A priest's house in one of the missions has been burned down. A hospital has been destroyed. And there has also been, very sadly, violence between members of the church, because people belong to both parties within the church. And this will require in future a time of healing and reconciliation, just as we will have to prepare for a time of reconciliation. We need a kind of truth and reconciliation commission, as in South Africa, to deal with the atrocities and unspeakable cruelties and brutalities that have taken place.
One of the many stories he wanted to tell is that of the wife of the mayor designate of Harare, a man of the opposition party who had his house burnt down.
Most of the inhabitants of the house managed to escape, except for the wife of the mayor designate. She and her little boy, a 4-year-old child, were taken by the youth militia. The child was dumped the next day at the police station. The body of the mother was found in the afternoon dead, still blindfolded. And many such unspeakable cruelties and murders and killings have taken place. And for this, the old president must be held responsible. This is not just indiscipline or something like this. This is part of his strategy. This is part of his policy, and he has to be held responsible for these acts of violence.
This, notwithstanding numerous appeals by the bishops to change course.
The bishops had recently pleaded with government and with all the parties to scale down violence, but unfortunately this urgent plea was not listened to.
He seems not to listen to any plea.
That is the great difficulty. He is a man who cannot listen. He is a man with whom it is extremely difficult to negotiate. The word compromise does not seem to exist in his vocabulary, neither the word democracy in a strict sense. He is extremely authoritarian and totalitarian, and he, even on the election posters, it says, "We are now going for total control." That is the literal formulation, total control. So this is now really a totalitarian state, and we don't know yet where we are going from here.
Father Oscar told me that the president likes to present himself as a devout Catholic, but in actual fact, he said, he is bent on manipulating the church.
If the genuine church leaders do not do his bidding, then he creates his own church leaders. Yesterday at the swearing-in ceremony, a excommunicated Anglican bishop said a prayer, because this man is a party member. He has been rewarded for his sycophantic behavior with a big farm. He has been bought, and that is the type of person who is now, in the eyes of the old president, representing the church, but he is, of course, merely doing what he is told to do, and it is all a fraudulent show.
You sound desperate. Now, in these days, Zimbabwe has been in the spotlight because of the elections, because so many people have made statements, and I'm referring to the UN Security Council and to many leaders, international leaders. But often we tend to forget when once the crisis, or let's say the election is over, the international community forgets and things slide back into what they used to be like. I'm thinking of Burma, for example.
Yeah.
What do you foresee for Zimbabwe?
It is very, very important now that the international community does not give legitimacy to this regime, that Mugabe is really treated now as an illegitimate ruler. This election, this fraudulent election, has not given him a genuine authority and legitimacy. And I think that has to be remembered and that has to be done. And I hope also that African countries will recognize that it is in their own interest not to recognize the Mugabe regime, because otherwise the international community will not have a common platform with African democracies, and international collaboration with Africa will be very difficult, and it is extremely important that there is good dialogue and good understanding between the international community and the governments on the African continent. And this is very important, that the old man is being denied this satisfaction of being awarded legitimacy.
Finally, I said to Father Oscar, as a man and as a priest who has been in Zimbabwe for 40 years, a man who loves the land and its people, do you have hope?
Speaking on behalf of the people, I can only say we have to, as church, we have to stand by the people. We have to be with them in this time of suffering. I'm thinking particularly of the people with AIDS, of whom we have very many in our parish, and their continued care and medical treatment is endangered at the present moment because of the breakdown of medical services and the ban on NGOs and aid organizations, many of which are engaged in caring for AIDS people. And I'm deeply anguished about their future fate. And it is very important for the church to stand by the people in this situation.
And now Father Jim Brand continues in his talks on the Book of Psalms and reflects on the idea of the Good Shepherd.
Hello, it's Father Jim. I've been making noises about our Lord's prayer book, the Psalms, which is given to us to join him in his prayer to the Father. And the Psalms are most beautiful poetry, usually done in parallelisms that I explained. And it covers all sorts of things: praise of God, thanksgiving, petition, special psalms for the temple. But one of the important themes in the scriptures is the idea of shepherds. Originally, they had to travel before they had their holy land between water holes, because sheep can't go very far, unlike camels, you know, they can't cross the desert. So water holes were very important. And when you reached a water hole, normally you made sure the sheep got some drink too. Ezekiel accuses the people at the time of barging in, butting each other with their rumps like the sheep, and muddying the waters for those who are coming after. It's priceless. And eventually, when they settled in their promised land, they were asking, Well, we never stayed anywhere long enough because we were always on the move, according to the seasons. We never stayed anywhere much to plant crops. So, will you show us how to plant crops, please? So, as well as the meat, we're going to have some veg. And so the local Canaanites showed them how to plant crops. To start with, the Israelite people were halfway up the hill where the sheep would graze, and the Canaanites were in the valleys where they sowed crops. Jewish religion could have got contaminated, and sometimes was, by Canaanite religions, where there was a lord of each acre of land called a Baal and a female goddess, who, if they had a good mating in the winter, gods and goddesses, that would make Mother Earth fruitful. And so their gods needed coaxing into action by human sexual activity in the sacristy, more or less. And so people would go to the top of the mountain where the Canaanite temples were, and saying to the Jews, "Do you want a bit of slap and tickle in the sacristy?" But they realized that their Israelite God didn't need human activity to spur them into action. Their God was supreme. So there was always a temptation for Jewish religion to be turned into idolatry. But you've got these two themes of bread and lamb. And eventually these two feasts were made one. Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, when the first barley loaves were offered to God, hoping for a good wheat harvest 7 weeks later. That's Pentecost, 50 days later. And so you got the Feast of Passover Lamb, and unleavened bread became one. And our Lord obviously loved the idea of a shepherd. Now in England, where there's lots of rain, especially in the northwest where I was at a boarding school, there are stone fences, fields with made up of stones. And I've seen a shepherd pushing his bicycle behind the sheep, because the sheep dogs took them from one enclosure into another. And the shepherd pushing his bicycle was to stop the traffic mowing them all down. But in the Holy Land, where water was not so frequent, and by the way, sheep don't like drinking from running water, they're frightened of it, they had to find pools. So a good shepherd didn't walk behind pushing his bicycle, he had to lead his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Because our God is a good shepherd. No wonder our Lord referred to himself as the good shepherd. In Psalm 23 we hear, "In meadows of green grass he lets me lie." Well, you had to go quite a way to find meadows of green grass. "To the waters of repose he leads me, and there he revives my soul." So we had to find a pool. "He guides me by paths of virtue for the sake of his name." And there were spooky places around Jerusalem, the Vale of Gehenna. They burnt the rubbish there, and people didn't really like going there alone. But a good shepherd has the confidence of his sheep that they'll follow him. "Though I walk through a gloomy valley, I fear no harm. Beside me, your rod and your staff are there to hearten me." I remember at Christmas singing the lovely carol, "While shepherds watch their flocks by night." Well, how can shepherds watch their flocks by night? They've walked to Egypt, because there aren't any gates and fences. So when they arrived at a new pasturing area, with the stones that litter the Holy Land, they'd make a pen. And the good shepherd would stand at the entrance to the pen and inspect the sheep as they went in. He let the healthy ones in. Those that were damaged or torn their mouth on thorns or lame, he'd push back with his rod, his staff. Then he'd have a sick parade. He'd look after the sick ones and then let them in. And then the good shepherd and others would be sitting outside with a fire to keep wild animals away, to keep warm, playing their bagpipes. And that's the theme of Christmas, shepherds watching their flocks by night. There is the most beautiful piece of music, the Shepherd's Song, from The Infancy of Christ by Berlioz. Oh, they're singing congratulatory noises to Mary and Joseph and then they play little pieces on their bagpipes in between the verses. It's really very beautiful. Berlioz, The Infancy of Christ. You prepare a table before me under the eyes of my enemies. There's a certain leaf in the Holy Land, a bit like a dock leaf, that when it's living is poisonous, but if you cut it, let it dry out on stones, it becomes nutritious. So the Good Shepherd brings good out of evil. Like preparing a table before me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup brims over. Oh, how goodness and kindness pursue me every day of my life. My home, the house of Yahweh, as long as I live. Those lovely little cuckoo clock houses in Switzerland. I presume in the winter the animals were brought in. It's probably what's now the garage, a sort of basement-type place under the cuckoo clock house. And in Israel, which the houses were carved out of the soft, beautiful pink limestone, in the basement there was a sort of cave where the animals were kept. And in Nazareth you can see, under the Church of the Nativity, a little area with little sort of mangers and places where animals could feed. And so the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph turn up in Bethlehem. Sorry, all full, no rooms, no bathroom suites, absolutely full up. But I can see the lady is pregnant. Maybe you could nestle down with the animals underneath the house. So the good shepherds came then to welcome, though they didn't realize it at the time, the good shepherd. Now, I don't know whether shepherds know each sheep by name. I used to know a farmer who knew all his cows by name. He used to say, "Oh, that's Daisy, that's Brindle. Know them all." But our Lord was an amazing person. He said if he had 100 sheep and one was missing, he'd notice it. Wow, what sensitive eyes. I'd have to line them up in threes. And three, all number, as we used to say in the army, number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But the Good Shepherd has eyes that notices one missing and will leave the safe ones and go after the one that's missing. Well, I tell you, I don't think I'd give that Good Shepherd a good reference. It's highly irresponsible to leave 99 and go after one. But our Lord's love is totally irresponsible. It's absolutely marvellous. And he'll find it and bring it home, rejoicing because one that was lost has been found. So I hope you'll enjoy Psalm 23, because it must have inspired our Lord to realise what an amazing thing it is to be a good shepherd. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme and from me, Linda Bordoni, today. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.